All right. Keeping a pure conscience, and another title we could use, can our conscience be our guide? And so the conscience can be a valuable tool for the Christian, which gives personal insight into one's own actions, thoughts, and desires. See, while the conscience is not authoritative, binding, or infallible, it can be helpful. And although your conscience can be mistaken, no matter the amount of sincerity shown in any practice, it can be a good gauge of one's spiritual status before God and before men. We just have to make sure that the conscience that we use is in alignment with what God wants us to be doing. All right, your conscience. When one's conscience is alarmed, it is because of some area of weakness or sin which causes one to feel guilty. You do something you shouldn't do, you feel guilty about it. That is your conscience telling you, you should not have done that. And it should bother you. And that feeling of guilt is the natural result of a wounded conscience. You're supposed to feel that way. You're supposed to feel guilty. You're supposed to feel hurt. You're supposed to feel the measure that I did something wrong and I need to make it right. See, the trouble is many people ignore that feeling of guilt and continue practicing such sin, which causes one's conscience to be hardened or seared over. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy about some who just continue to sin. It's like they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, it doesn't bother them anymore. And we know that's the case. We just have to look at the people of this world. They do things. They don't apologize for what they do. They blurt out profanity, even in mixed company. And it doesn't seem to bother them anymore. Whereas years ago, they blurted out profanity. Oops, sorry, pardon my French, or something like that would follow. But it doesn't happen anymore. See, the conscience is a witness. It is a witness for us, is a witness against us. See, the term conscience is defined as co-knowledge with oneself. How do I know myself? And that's what the conscience actually is. It's that knowledge. The conscience shares information with yourself by processing your innermost thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, and your desires. And in some ways, it even categorizes each one of these into its separate form. The conscience is able to provide helpful insight into why you are involved in certain activities or why you react in certain ways to particular events. Your conscience is your guide in many cases, telling you, well, how should I feel about this? When you see something going on, do I feel disgust, or do I just want to participate, or is that something I need to get away from? Your conscience helps you in this area, and it serves as a self-witness to warn you. And that's the reason why it's there. It is to warn you, to warn you of the danger that you're possibly about to get into. See, the conscience can be a witness defending our actions. Sometimes, Romans 2:15, some people want to stand up and even though they feel like commending themselves, sometimes they want to justify themselves. And we kind of talked about that this morning. People do something and they want to blame somebody else. Well, it's not my fault. The devil made me do it. So, I mean, that's what it is. It's something that they want to justify themselves, so they allow their conscience to think that way. The Apostle Paul said that he had served God with a clear conscience all of his life, even while persecuting Christians. And that's what he said in Acts 23:1. I've lived my whole life with a pure conscience. And I mean, he thought he was doing right. His conscience defended his actions, killing Christians. His conscience defended that. Paul was convinced he was doing what God wanted him to do by killing Christians. That is, until he saw something better. There lies the key to keeping a pure conscience, is in performing the will of God. And that's what we want to do. But we have to have the right information too. We see in Paul's case that eventually he realized his conscience was wrong and he should not have done that. And he carried that guilt with him all the way to the end. He mentions that there in 2 Timothy 4, around verse 8 and 9. He talks about that. He still felt bad for what he had done, but he was so thankful that Christ had forgiven him. See, we must teach ourselves what is pleasing to God in order to keep a pure conscience, for we will be judged based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 2:16 tells us that. And so what that means is we have to train ourselves. We have to train our conscience what is right. Well, how do we do that? Well, see, we just cannot determine practice just because we like an activity or we think it is right. As we read in our scripture reading, there's many ways that man thinks is right, but the end is the way of death. There's a lot of things goes on. People say, well, it's right. It just feels right. But it is not right in the sight of God. So how do we train our conscience to make the distinction? Just because we like doing something doesn't mean it's approved by God. And that's the problem in the denominational world. They find something that they like to do, regardless of whether it's mentioned in the Bible or not, they're going to do it anyway. And then they're going to convince their conscience, well, it's okay. See, we must study God's word and allow that to be the judging factor. See, the conscience can also testify against us, accusing us of guilt. Sometimes it does say, hey, you're wrong. Sometimes, and we really want it to do that. As long as if we're doing something wrong, we want our conscience to tell us, no, that's wrong. You know it's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And when our conscience is telling us we are guilty of some sin, we have to acknowledge that and eradicate that sin. We have to get rid of it. In a little while, we'll see how we do that. See, ignoring a guilt-bearing conscience can cause worry, anxiety, festering, turmoil, distress, grief, and anger, and none of which are profitable emotions. You know, Psalm 32, 3 and 4, he says, when I withheld my sin, my body wasted away. And it was like death was coming upon me. And that's a paraphrase of what David said there. And then verse 5 says, when I acknowledged my sin, then I was free. All right, so far too often we ignore these feelings, or when we turn to encouraging books, we complain that we don't get enough encouragement from the preacher and stuff like that. And it's really our fault because we are not processing this stuff to help our conscience learn these things. Now, what people need to do is repent. Now, the conscience will be judged before God. And so, actually, we will be judged before God. Our conscience is a part of us. So we will be judged before God. See, the term heart, conscience, thoughts, and secrets, they're all used interchangeably in Romans 2, 15 and 16. And they're all going to be judged by God, who will bring every deed into consideration. We read that in multiple places, especially in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. Everything we do in this body, in the flesh, we're going to give an account. We will stand before God. And it tells that we will be judged by God. And all these things are important. The standard by which the conscience will be judged is the gospel of Christ. His gospel message, what he teaches in his word. That's going to be our standard. Thus, it is vitally important to live by that standard in order to keep a pure conscience. See, the conscience is a weapon, and yes, it can be weaponized. It can be used to cause others to feel pain and to bother their conscience. All right, the term justification is a legal term which means to be free of any guilt. The result of justification is having peace with God. We can have peace with God. We have to remove our sins, have our sins removed so that we can be at peace with God. Because if we have sins, we can't be at peace with God. We know that. All right, so this peace can be disrupted by the piercing weapon that the conscience is, and it can bother us. The conscience is unsheathed when we sin against God. I mean, it's like we have this sword and it just comes out. That's unsheathed. Our conscience comes out when we sin. And our conscience says, you did wrong. You made a mistake. You did something that God doesn't like. So it's really there for a warning. And if we ignore that warning, it's going to slay us. See, the target of this weapon is the heart. And that's what we talk about a lot. Of course, when we talk about the heart in the Bible, we're talking about the mind. And so the target of this weapon is the mind of man. And the conscience is used to convict and bring a knowledge of sin. And then that conviction of sin should lead one to repent. And that's what it's designed to do. When the people heard that they had killed the Son of God, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter gave the answer, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. When the weapon has been used and cuts at the heart, it arouses the feeling of guilt. And that's what it's designed to do. Now, what is the purpose of the guilt one may feel? We ask that question. Why do we feel guilty? Well, because we did something wrong, and if we don't do anything about it, it'll cause our eternal destruction. So, we look at this. It is there to make you repent, to recognize, I have done wrong. My conscience bothers me. I've done something wrong. And you can do something wrong, even though what you've actually done really has no bearing upon your soul's salvation. You can do something, but if you think in your mind it's wrong, and you do it anyway, it is wrong. And that's what Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, he who violates his own conscience is sinning before God. So we recognize that. That is the purpose that guilt has, is there for our warning. So do not ignore the guilt-bearing conscience. It's there for a reason. It's there to help you. And that's what it's there for. Now, a fellow by the name of Eliphaz in the book of Job, he described the conscience as sounds of terror in one's ears and destroying the peace that one enjoys, which in effect results in distress, anguish, and fear. I mean, it's a terrifying thing to actually get in your mind that I've done something wrong, God is not pleased with me, He has the right to send me to eternal death and destruction in the fires of hell. He has that right to do so because I'm the one who did the sin. And that should terrify us. But unfortunately, for a lot of people, it doesn't bother them. They're not terrified. They're not terrified that there's a judgment coming. They're not terrified that Jesus is going to come again and then judge the world. They put it out of their mind and they don't even think about it. They don't have that distress and anguish and fear. And we who are trying to live right, if we do make a mistake, if we do commit sin, hopefully our conscience will tell us, no, you should not be doing that. And that'll get us to change our ways. So what caused the turmoil and fear that Eliphaz was talking about? Transgressing the commandment of the Lord. Job 15, verse 25. That's what causes the problem. When we know the word of the Lord and we transgress it, it's a violation. It is called sin. And of course, we stand subject to condemnation if we don't get it fixed. If we don't change our ways, it's going to happen. So, what do we do about it? The conscience is supposed to feel guilt. It is. It is supposed to be harmed when one sins. And the grief and guilt you feel from a wounded conscience, it's natural. Even the psalmist talked about it there in Psalm 73 and verse 21. It is like a wound that is piercing so deeply that it pains us to think about. Our society tends to think of guilt as a negative feeling that we should ignore. You commit a sin, well, just ignore it. Do it again and again and over, and then it won't bother you anymore. And that's true. We see that in all elements of our society. First time somebody does something, they feel guilty about it. They feel shame. But then they do it again. It's not as painful. And before long, they keep doing it. There's not going to be any shame whatsoever. I mean, it's like the people Jeremiah was talking about. These people, they have no sense of shame. They've forgotten how to blush. In our world, you look at some people, they don't know how to blush. They don't even know what blushing is anymore. I mean, some of us old timers remember what it is. But some of these young people, they don't even have a sense of shame. And you can tell that by the way they walk around, by the way they talk, by the way they wear their clothing. So do not ignore the guilt that you feel. Its purpose is to cause repentance. And to rid your conscience of guilt, you must repent. That's why we say the conscience is a warning system. And it would be nice, really, if we had bells and whistles going off, wouldn't it? It would be nice that all of a sudden there's a big loud alarm saying, hey, hey, warning, warning. That would be nice, right? If we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, warning, and we'd stop doing it. See, the conscience is intended to sound an alarm when it has been harmed. And recognizing it might be harmed, it puts out that warning also. And the conscience is supposed to be sensitive to sin, as we should be. And of course, our conscience is us. It's our mind. In order for the conscience to be sensitive to sin, it must first know what sin is. And that's the problem with a lot of people in this world. They never pick up their Bibles. They don't know what sin is. And so that's why they have no problem doing what they do. Those of us who are trying to be faithful, we know what sin is. And when we do commit sin, we realize we've done that, and then we want to change, we repent. So we must educate ourselves concerning the law of God. Study to show yourselves approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of life, the word of God. And so we have to educate ourselves in God's word. That means we study to learn what is there. And so we need to do that. We need to know what his commands are. That's why we're having a series on the commands of God, all 1,050 of them that's there. We need to know what's there. We might be missing out. We might be doing something that we never thought of before. And especially if you don't read the Bible enough, you're not going to know what sin is. If we do not read, understand, and apply God's law, then how can we expect to know what sin is? I mean, just a logical question. We won't know. You remember Paul said, I would not have known sin except for the law. The law told him and declared his sin to him. See, all sin must be defined and shown to be transgression through the scriptures. 1 John 3:4, sin is transgression of the law. And whether you're aware of the law or not, sin is a transgression of the law. It's just like you don't know what the speed limit is, so you're doing 40 down the street and the policeman stops you. Well, the speed limit is 25. Well, I didn't know that. That doesn't change the fact that you transgressed the law. Now you do know. Now tomorrow when you're driving 40 and you get another ticket, well, you definitely knew it was wrong to do that. So anyway, it is transgression of the law. We cannot quit preaching against sin to soothe our conscience, because then we will have untrained consciences that will be given over to sin. This is what a lot of people want. You know, Paul said to Timothy, the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to just do what they want to do and be happy doing it. They don't want to be made to feel guilty about doing something that they like doing. Danger also lies when we become associated with sin, causing one to become desensitized, resulting in indifference. And that's the danger of having our conscience seared. We get to the point where it doesn't bother us anymore. We don't care. And that's what indifference is. We don't care. And so we wonder why other people do. See, indifference will ultimately lead to approval of sinful activities. I mean, it's just natural. Well, let it happen. It's not going to matter one way or the other. Even though we talked this morning about having a choice, everything we do by choice. The choice is, I don't really care what God said. I'm going to do what I want to do. See, Paul warned the Gentiles of judgment for approving sinful activities with no differentiation between slanderers, gossips, haters of God, and murderers. Romans 1:32 said all these things are in there. And it really doesn't matter which one you're doing. He tells us that in James chapter 2. Doesn't matter if, okay, now you know murder's wrong, so I'm not going to murder, but if I commit adultery, I'm still guilty of the law. Because the law covers a lot of areas. And you can say, okay, well, you really can't pick out, well, I'm not going to be a slanderer or a gossip, but I'm going to hate God. You can't do that either, because they're all against God's will. So the warnings to flee and abhor sin and cleave to what is good, we read there in Romans 12 and verse 9. When we find ourselves in situations that cause us to feel uncomfortable, then our conscience is telling us to flee. And that's what we're supposed to do. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust, flee fornication, flee every appearance of evil. Hate the every appearance of evil. See, however, if we ignore our conscience, we run the risk of losing any sensitivity we may have to sin. Like I said, to the point it won't bother us. See, Pharaoh allowed his heart to be hardened because he ignored God's glory. He refused to believe in God. He was impenitent. And that's the way he was. So God allowed him to do that. And of course, God allowed him to believe that was okay. Now he tells us there in 2 Thessalonians that God's going to allow us to believe the lie. Why? Because we do not love the truth. There is a great danger in ignoring the cries of our guilty conscience. And we have to be aware of that. But we also need to be made aware that if our conscience is violated, it can be made whole. And that's what we need to focus on. How do we get our conscience back to the point where it is made whole, where it is made pure and clean? See, our conscience may be giving us the warning that we have sinned. We may take steps in order to clear our conscience. And we'll talk about that. Our consciences are intended to be pure and whole. That's what they're supposed to be. That'll help us keep on the right track. So how can I maintain a pure conscience? In order to keep a pure conscience, we must follow through with repentance by doing 5 steps to clear our conscience. Now, these 5 steps. First of all, confess and forsake your sin. Psalm 32:5, when I confessed my sin, it was a great burden was lifted off of me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. We have to acknowledge that, yes, we have sinned. We've done something that is wrong. Now confess and don't do it anymore. That's what it means to forsake sin, is don't do it anymore. We ask for forgiveness to be reconciled to those whom we've wronged. If we've done something to somebody and it was wrong, we need to go to them and say, I'm sorry I did that to you, or I took that from you, or whatever wrong we might do against them. And so we ask for forgiveness. Whether they're willing to forgive you or not, we've still got to be willing to ask. And turn that around. Be willing to forgive somebody whether they ask for forgiveness or not. And in some cases in the Old Testament, make restitution if we can. If I go out, rob money from a bank and get away with it, then my conscience starts bothering me. I say, well, I was wrong. Do I keep the money? No, you take it back, say, I'm sorry. Recognizing you'll be having to face the consequence, they'll probably call the police and put you in jail. But still, when we have the ability, we make restitution. If you steal your neighbor's horse or the cow, I mean, you got to pay it back. It just doesn't give you the right to keep that. Don't procrastinate in clearing your wounded conscience. Don't put it off. You recognize you've done something wrong. Don't put it off. Do it immediately. And then educate your conscience. We read that in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. And he's talking about, you know, the meat sacrificed to idols. Educate yourself. There's no such thing as an idol. There's nothing wrong if meat's sacrificed to an idol. There's nothing wrong with eating it, because there's no such thing as an idol or the God that it's supposed to represent. It's just all fake, it's fiction, it's myth. But if you feel that it is wrong to do, don't do it. Listen to your conscience. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. If you have a doubting mind, if you're going to do an activity, does God want me to do this? If you don't know, then the answer is no. If you don't know whether it's right or wrong, the answer is no. Don't do it. See, by following these five steps, we will strengthen our conscience, our knowledge, and our faith. So repentance is necessary to keep a pure conscience. Knowing that we've maintained a pure conscience, we may be confident when we appear before the judgment seat of God, knowing that there is laid up for ourselves a crown of righteousness. We can do that if we maintain that pure conscience. We have to also keep others in consideration. We know that going against our conscience is sin. Romans 14:22. And whether it's what we actually do is sin or not, if we go against our conscience, it becomes sin. Let's say we used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. We always met on Saturday. Now all of a sudden we're meeting on Sunday. We're meeting with God's people on Sunday, but always on Saturday you never did any activities. And these Christians say, well, let's go do some activities. You might still feel guilt about doing that. If that's the case, then you are committing sin. You know, there are some people that they don't want to eat certain meats. You put it before them. They think it's wrong. Imagine a Jew being told after all the years of living and following the fact, don't eat pork, don't eat pig meat. Then all of a sudden, someone, hey, you want a slice of ham? Well, there's nothing wrong with eating ham. We all know that. But if in your mind it is wrong, you're going to put up a fight, right? You remember Peter, when he was standing on the roof and the sheet comes down and all these unclean animals and God says, arise, kill and eat. What was his reaction? Yes, sir? No. Not so, Lord. I've never allowed any unclean thing to cross my lips. His conscience would be violated if he did that. So going against the conscience is sin. Causing another to violate their conscience is also a sin. That's what we read there, 1 Corinthians 8, 7, verse 10 and 12. You don't think anything wrong with it, but so you go ahead and do it. Your neighbor might think there's something wrong with it, but because of you, he's going to do it anyway. And then he's going to feel guilty. You've caused him to sin. So you have to consider others as well. So to end up this lesson, we ask the question, is your conscience right with God? Remember from our scripture reading, every man's way is right in his own eyes. And a lot of times, we get in our mind, it's okay, it's right, nothing wrong with what I'm doing. And if we don't have a knowledge of God's word, we might be doing something which God said, thou shalt not. And that would be wrong. So we need to learn God's word, apply that information into our mind so that we can process it, and then when we do something, we will know right from wrong, and we will know to do right. That's why the conscience is so important, And that's why it's necessary. Now, can the conscience be our guide? Yes and no. If we follow the proper procedure, yes. If we don't follow the proper procedure, our conscience is not our guide. So remember those things. We're going to sing the invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we ask you to come while together we stand and sing.